Thank you, Bill. Good to see you this morning. Good to see you, Brother Dick. Yeah, I didn't get to speak to you, and you too, Chuck. Yeah, and welcome everyone that's here this morning. A blessing to be with you. I want to remind you something as we begin, and that's that your life is on display. Your life is on display, and that includes all the relationships in your life as well. It's on display. There are angels watching. The Bible tells us even now there are angels watching your life. And more importantly, there are people watching your life. There's people watching your relationships and how you respond and react one to another. And you know, it's interesting as you look back through your own life and you consider the lessons that you have learned, I'm sure you can think about those people that have impacted your life and you only saw them for a brief moment. You can't say that you really knew them or that you knew a whole lot about them, but there was something in a brief encounter that impacted you and maybe is still on your mind even today. People are watching and your life is on display. Last Sunday morning, we began to consider together briefly a marriage. It's a marriage that we read about in the book of Ezekiel. I'll go ahead and give you a head start if you want to start looking for it in case it's not somewhere that you frequent in your Bible. There should be a Bible along the pew. If you don't have yours with you, I'd encourage you to follow along. Ezekiel chapter 24, and we're not going to repeat the background that we did last week. We have a good website for which we thank the Lord. The website is on the front of your bulletin, and you can go and you can find messages from the last good number of years, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We encourage you to do that. Take advantage of that resource. And if you'd like to get the first part of this message, I would encourage you to go back and look at that. But we considered profiting from this prophet's marriage. A lot of people are not very familiar with Ezekiel. Even fewer people are familiar at all with Ezekiel's wife. We don't know her name. We don't know where she's from. Very little that we know about her except what we read in the passage we're going to consider together again this morning as we continue these thoughts of profiting from a prophet's marriage. And we're going to read together as we did last week, beginning at the 15th verse. And we're going to read on down through verse 27. Our focus, as it was last week, will be on verse 16. But we're going to tie in some of the other verses, particularly this morning. So follow along as we begin. Ezekiel 24 and verse 15. This is Ezekiel speaking. "Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead, bind your turban on your head, and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips, and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, Will you not tell us what these things signify to us that you behave so? Then I answered them, The word of the Lord came to me saying, Speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will profane my sanctuary, your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword, and you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat man's bread of sorrow. Your turbans shall be on your heads and your sandals on your feet. You shall neither mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. Thus Ezekiel is assigned to you. According to all that he has done, you shall do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord. And you, son of man, will it not be in the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy and their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that on which they set their minds, their sons and their daughters, that on that day one who escapes will come to you to let you hear it with your ears. On that day your mouth will be open to him who has escaped. You shall speak and no longer be mute. Thus you will be a sign to them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. We are focusing on verse 16. And though there is much to be learned from this passage, we are seeking to consider together three profitable applications to our own marriages. As we said last week, I understand that there are those here this morning that are not married. Some have been married, but are not now. Others have not yet become married. Some may never be married, but I believe that there is profit for all of us as we listen to what God would teach us through His Word. And as I said last week, I'm going to encourage you with each of these three points. I want you to imagine Ezekiel saying each one of them. Here was the first point. We're not going to go back over it except to mention it and the principle. But the first point was this: I only have eyes for you. We drew that from the fact that the Lord said He would take away from Ezekiel the desire of his eyes. And we see that is God's name, God's title for Ezekiel's wife. The desire of his eyes. He could say, I only have eyes for you. Here was the principle that we considered together. For your spouse to be the desire of your eyes, view him or her through the lens of God's Word. And that's what we considered together last week. Again, I would encourage you to check out the website if you'd like to hear more about that. But we want to move on this morning, and we want to consider together the other two principles that we'd like to consider, the other two applications. And the second one that we're looking at is this: till death do us part. Till death do us part. I don't know when that became part of marriage vows. We're not sure about that. It seems that in the Roman Empire, probably about the time the Lord Jesus lived, that in the Roman Empire they began to make promises to one another in a formal legal type of ceremony. We know that this, in pretty much the early part of the printing press in the 16th century, we know that this was already included in the marriage vows that couples made. And today, in one shape or another, one form or another, many couples, most couples maybe, at least in our culture, would have this included in their ceremony. Till death do us part. Just a little quick side note. I was reading a note on the American Humanist Association website. I do not recommend it. An atheistic group. And the fellow was writing an article there about his own marriage to another atheist. And he said, we did not put this in our wedding vows, because we hope we're always as happy as we are on our wedding day, but when that happiness ends, then it's time to move on. And I thought, how sad to start a marriage relationship without this kind of commitment, that the things I am promising to you, I am promising to do until death parts us. Till death do us part. The Lord said to Ezekiel, I take away from you the desire of your eyes. In verse 18, we read that at evening his wife died. So when the Lord said, I'm going to take away from you, he was saying, she's going to die. God told Ezekiel straight up that he was the one who was taking the desire of his eyes away from him. Ezekiel, your wife is going to die. He didn't say how. except that it would be with one stroke, one blow, which infers that she would be taken suddenly. Boom. And she would be gone. Here, and then gone. Ezekiel would not be able to direct his anger at someone who killed his wife. He couldn't get upset with a medical person whose negligence seemed to have led to her death. There would be no one to sue, no one to blame, no one to forgive. God said, I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes. You know, it struck me as I read those words again. Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes. This woman that you love, this woman to whom you've committed your life, I'm taking her away from you. Those were the painful words that must have pierced the heart of this man. She won't be with you anymore, Ezekiel. I'm taking her away. The Jewish marriage ceremony in ancient Israel didn't include the exchange of vows as we do today, but the commitment that is brought before us in this little phrase, to death do us part, that expectation was included without being said in a Jewish marriage. Ezekiel and his wife, as we saw last week, they were not elderly people. By my calculations, Ezekiel and probably his wife as well, they were in their late 30s, maybe their early 40s. He was going to be widowed at an early age. God was going to take her. Why was God going to take away the desire of his eyes? Why was he going to do that? God gives the explanation to him. Ezekiel, I'm going to make a point, a dramatic point to the Jewish people. You know, I have a feeling that Ezekiel, being a godly man, I feel confident that he was all for God using his wife in ministry. I'm sure that he desired that God would use his wife to instruct and to challenge the people in some way. But by taking him away from her, it's going to be a sign, Ezekiel. You're going to be a sign. And the way that you respond is going to be a sign to my people. Because you see, Jerusalem and the temple. See, these people were exiled. They were in Babylon. But you know, they still had their heart set on Jerusalem. That was still their hope. That was what kept them going. The city of the great king, the city of God. And there were still some of their people left there that had not been exiled yet. That was still to come, and it would come. And God was driving home the point, as he had in so many ways through Ezekiel's words and through Ezekiel's actions, that God was going to do what he said he was going to do as a result of their own disobedience. God, I want you to let the people know the truth. I desire that you would instruct them and exhort them and bring them to repentance. But Lord, this way? I'm reminded of Abraham being told in Genesis 22 to take his son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. That's a literal sacrifice. Not a figurative sacrifice, but a literal sacrifice. Now think about Abraham taking his son up that mountain. We know how that story ended. Isaac was spared. But Ezekiel's wife was not spared. Till death do us part. But when will that be? Many sitting in this room this morning, and my heart goes out to you, many in this room this morning have already experienced the pain of the when. Others here recognize that the when could easily be around the corner because you're advanced in age and you understand that that could happen. And will happen eventually. But, you know, the reality is that any of our spouses could be taken by the Lord through death at any time, even as we sit here in this meeting. Someone could be taken. Your spouse, my spouse, could be taken suddenly. They may not be. We don't know. You know, we so often, we usually take for granted that love that began when we were young, and then it blossomed and we got married, and we look forward to growing old together. We don't look forward to growing old, but if we're going to grow old, we look forward to growing old together. And then we understand that sometime down the road, way down the road, probably one of us is going to stand by a graveside or sit in a wheelchair by a graveside, but we don't really know when. You know, we take it for granted that our spouse will be there when we wake up in the morning, or when we get home in the evening, or when we make a phone call or send a text. What a shock that message must have been for Ezekiel. I wonder how he thought that day. Maybe he went about his ministry thinking, maybe it won't be anytime soon. The Lord didn't say when. He just said, I'm going to take the desire of your eyes with a single stroke, but maybe it won't be anytime soon. Wonder how he prayed that day. I'm sure he prayed for a lot of things, but I wonder if part of his prayer was, Lord, please spare her. Please, Lord, is there another way? Wonder how he prepared himself for that time. I need to be strong. I need to trust the Lord. I need to be ready, because I don't know when it's going to be. Many sitting in this room have heard the doctor come and say, your spouse is not going to make it. They're not going to make it. Sometimes you've heard that and your spouse did pull through, but for many of you, your spouse didn't pull through. But you know, our consolation is that God is in control, just as He was in Ezekiel's life. He's in control. He has a plan, and He has a purpose. And His ways and His plans and His purposes are far, far, far above our ways. We have our own plans, but God knows best. He had a purpose in mind for her death. He used her death for His glory and for the good of His people. This was the climax of Ezekiel's prophecies regarding the destruction of Jerusalem. He would not speak again about the city of Jerusalem, about the temple, until after they were destroyed. That day was coming soon. And the army of Babylon would come in. They would slaughter people. They would destroy the city. They would destroy the temple. They would take off others into exile. And the Lord said, as we see at the end of verse 24 and the end of verse 27, people are going to know that I am the Lord. People are going to know who I am. And I'm going to use your wife, and I'm going to use you to do this. God had plans. God had purposes. They are so far beyond our plans, our purposes. We think of the Lord Jesus. We think about Him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what did He pray? If there be any other way. It was His prayer. But not my will. But your will be done, Father. We know there was no other way. We know that was God's way. That you and I and every human being might have the opportunity to have a relationship with God, a relationship that was broken in the Garden of Eden, a relationship that was broken by sin, and a relationship that continues to be broken because of our own sin and our own guilt before God. but a relationship that can be restored because the Lord Jesus was willing to come to this earth. The Lord Jesus, God the Son, was willing to come and to live a life of perfection, yet a life of suffering. But not only that life of suffering, but more importantly, that death of suffering. A death that took your death. A death that took my death. A death that enabled us to have eternal life. Not that we won't die physically, not that our spouse won't die and we won't be left alone, or our spouse won't be one day left alone, but rather that we have the assurance of eternal life for all of us who recognize that the Lord Jesus, in going to the cross, was not dying a martyr's death, was not dying a fool's death, was not dying a death that was just a matter of happenstance, but rather this was planned from before the creation of the earth, that the Lamb of God would take our place, that would shed His blood, that would suffer unimaginably, taking on Himself our sin and the wrath that our sin deserved. All of us are guilty before God, but the Lord Jesus said, I am willing to take their place, to die for him and for her and for you. And he died, and we know that he was raised back to life. Historical fact, a fact proclaimed by God in his precious, perfect, eternal, inerrant word. How thankful we are for God's perfect plan, for God's infinite wisdom, for God's omniscience, and for God's love. And he had a purpose in mind for her death, just as he had the purpose in mind for the death of the Lord Jesus. And how thankful we are that by grace we can be saved. And by grace, many of us have been saved through faith, not of ourselves, but rather the very gift of God. Not of our works, but we've come to God in faith and received the Lord Jesus. We've been born again. We've been made new. We have a relationship with God. We have the confidence of heaven when we die or when the Lord Jesus comes back. What great purpose. God has a plan. And God has the authority and the knowledge to do what is best for your spouse and for you. Job, who lost everything except his wife and his life, said this, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I wonder if Ezekiel possibly said those words when his wife was taken away. "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Can you bless the name of the Lord when He takes away the desire of your eyes? Will you be ready to bless the Lord? In Philippians, as Paul faced his own death, he declared that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. "For to me," he said, "to live is Christ, but to die is gain." A gain for him. But hopefully, his death would also prove to be gain for others. As they saw the way that he died, and they saw the peace that he had, and they saw the confidence, even his executioner, hopefully, gained spiritually by his death. And as our spouse is taken, Ezekiel's spouse was taken, hopefully he understood that it was that God would be magnified. God told him that. They're going to know that I'm the Lord. In Romans, we have those precious verses that many, many of us have clung to for so long. And so often, the knowledge, the certainty that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. All things. Ezekiel didn't have this verse. We do. We have this confidence that if God takes away the desire of our eyes with a single stroke, or even after a long time of suffering, that it's going to work together for good. And that we can trust Him. God desires that we would have confidence in Him. As the psalmist said, I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You are my God. My times are in Your hand. And we could also take that and we could say, my spouse's times are in Your hands. I trust You, Lord. I trust You. You are my God. And whatever You choose to do, I accept that. I bow before You. I am Your servant. A familiar psalm to many. Psalm 116. At the end of that psalm, these words, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Precious, Ezekiel. Your wife's death, the desire of your eyes taken away from a single stroke, that was not God in His harshness. That was precious to God. Precious. And He had a purpose in that. Oh Lord, truly I am Your servant. I am Your servant. Are you there? You trust Him? Are you His servant? Even when someone is taken in death. Dawson Trotman founded the Navigators in 1933. Many of us in this room have been impacted by the mission and the ministry of the Navigators. Through this worldwide Christian organization, they supported maintaining the basic disciplines of the Christ-centered, Spirit-filled life, of abiding in the Word, of discipling one-on-one, of memorizing Scripture, of multiplying Christian disciplers and disciples around the world. On June 18th, 1956, while rescuing a girl, Aline Beck, from drowning during a water skiing incident at Scroon Lake, New York, he drowned. The bitter news of Dawson Trotman's drowning, it swept like a cold wind across Scroon Lake all the way to the shoreline, and eyewitnesses would tell of the profound anxiety, the tears, the helpless disbelief in the faces of those who now looked out across the deep blue water. Everybody's face that was except one. Lila Trotman. Not an elderly lady. Not an old woman expecting her husband to die. But she suddenly walked upon the scene, and a close friend said, oh, Lila, he's gone. Dawson's gone. To that she replied in the calm assurance of the words of Psalm 115 and verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. You see, all of the anguish, all of the sudden loneliness that normally would consume and cripple those who survived did not invade that woman's heart. Instead, Lila Trotman leaned hard upon her sovereign Lord, who had once again done what He pleased. Could you do that? Could I do that? The principle that I would like for us just to take away from this point is this, very simply, that we would submissively acknowledge to God that He and He alone has authority over the life of your spouse. And if He chooses to take the life of your spouse or to allow the life of your spouse to be snuffed out, then He has a purpose and He has a plan and He's going to use it. And you know, this is true in life as well, isn't it? So many of us want to control our own lives. We want to control our spouse's life. We want to control our children's lives. And we want to keep them and us safe. And that's sensible and understandable and wise. But yet, even within our attempt to do that, are we willing to say, God, You have authority. You do what You will with my spouse, with my loved ones. I am Your servant. I trust You, O Lord. You do. You move. You work. Lord, I take my hands off.
Are you willing to do that? Ezekiel, till death do us part. And then a third application, and here it is. How can you mend a broken heart? Some of you old timers like me that are in between, you remember the Bee Gees singing this song back in the early 70s. How can you mend a broken heart? What did the Lord say to Ezekiel? Son of man, verse 16, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke, yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Wow. An unusual response, said an unusual humanly. Now, I talked about Lila Trotman, and I don't know the whole story, but I can't believe that woman, even in her great faith, I can't believe that she never grieved. I can't believe that her heart wasn't broken, even as she trusted upon the Lord. And it's humanly normal for us to grieve and to weep and to suffer and to have pain when we lose our spouse. And it was even culturally, inappropriate to respond to the death of a spouse in this way. You see, the fact that Ezekiel would not mourn in his bereavement was something that would arouse attention and even question. You see, that was part of the point. That's why it was a sign. If he did the normal thing, no one would notice. So God said, I want you to do it differently. You see, the normal thing would be to grieve. And that's God's intention, that there will be grief. We grieve even as believers who have the assurance of the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, we grieve, but not as those who don't have hope. It's normal to grieve. It's understandable. In fact, that's a part of the healing process. Because you miss your spouse. Your heart is broken. It hurts that person, whether there have been, sadly, couples who on their very wedding day, a spouse has died. There have been others who have been married for 70 years and the spouse dies. But no matter how short or how long, when you've invested your life into a person in that intimate way, your heart is broken. That's natural. That's normal. But you know, there also, I think, going to be not only the tears of missing, but there are going to be tears of regret. And my desire this morning is for those of us who are still married, or one day will be married, that these will be lessened when our spouses are taken. Tears of regret because of what you intended to do but never got around to doing. That's called procrastination. As you think about your spouse this morning, is there anything that you've been meaning to do, you've been meaning to say, but you just hadn't quite gotten there yet, and you intend to, but you know, if your spouse was taken suddenly with one stroke today, would you regret that? Or maybe regret because of something that you want to do, you desperately want to do, but now you realize they're gone. Can you imagine that thing? Is it in your mind right now? This gets a little more serious here. Is there anything that God has instructed you to do in His Word? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. We find instruction throughout the Scripture about how husbands are to treat wives. Wives are to treat husbands. Check out 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7 when you get a chance to review that. What if you fail to do that? Have you failed to do that? Are you failing to do that? Tears of regret because of what you refrained from doing because you were frustrated and hurt. You felt, they don't deserve that. They don't deserve for me to treat them like that. What if they were taken from you the single stroke today? Would you feel differently? Would you regret that you had had this kind of attitude toward your spouse? Something you knew that you were to do, but you chose not to do it. James 4:17 says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Are there those things that you wish you could take back? Recently, in a very interesting way, I found in my Bible cover something that somebody here had handed me. I remember the night. I don't have a clue who gave it to me. I cannot remember it. It was from a Dear Annie column. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's from a man whose first wife had died after 20 years. And then he had remarried, and his second wife had also died. And he said, during most of the 20 years that my first wife and I were married, I didn't realize how important it was to demonstrate how much I appreciated her when she suddenly passed away 6 years ago. I thought of all the times that I had not expressed my love and appreciation. He goes on to talk about with his second wife how different it was and how they sought to express their love. He said, we've heard others indicate that they don't need to tell their spouses that they are loved because they already know. Whoever gave this to me, I don't know who it was again, they wrote at the bottom, would love for you to make this an important part of one of your messages. It's really needed in our church community. You know, I have the privilege of being involved in many marriages, both within this meeting and outside. But of course, there's much that's going on in marriages that neither I nor anyone else knows about. But you know, we have the opportunity right now to address the present and the future. My intention is not to make anybody feel bad about something in the past they can do nothing about. You definitely can take it to the Lord and confess that as a sin. If your spouse is still living, you can go to your spouse and you can confess that and ask forgiveness. But my point is really to look forward. I don't know how many of you have ever had an EKG. Tonight, this morning, you'll get an RHE. It's a different kind of heart exam, okay? Not checking the electrical responses within your heart, but rather just a few questions for us as we get ready to close this morning. Are you taking your spouse for granted? This is a heart exam. How can you mend a broken heart? You know, there's some breaks that are going to be very difficult to mend. God can do anything. God is gracious. But you know, He enables us to do things to guard our hearts, as we're told in the book of Proverbs. So here's a question for you. Are you taking your spouse for granted? Let's keep checking our heart. Are you viewing your spouse as an adversary? Check your heart. See, this is the regrets heart exam. These are things that could cause us later to look back with regret. Here's another question on the regrets heart exam, the RHE. Are you failing to express appreciation to your spouse? Are you assuming that they know? Are you failing to edify your spouse? As we're to edify one another, we find clearly throughout the New Testament. Are you failing to build up your spouse spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically? If you are, you will regret that, I suggest. Let me ask you this. Are you reserving your words of praise and affirmation for your spouse's funeral? Will you be saying things to people who come through the line at the visitation or who come up to visit you after your spouse dies? Will you be saying things about your spouse that you wish you had said to your spouse before he or she died? I can suggest that if you can answer yes to any of these, I can pretty much guarantee you that you're going to regret that. What an opportunity now to apply this principle, to strive to treat your spouse in such a way that you will have no additional tears of regret when he or she is gone. There's going to be some regret. There will be. For the past. But you know, from this moment on, for those of us who still are blessed to have our spouses or our future spouses still here, we can make this commitment not to do it in our own strength. We're saved by grace through faith. And as believers who know the Lord Jesus, if you are included in that number, then you also are to be living by grace through faith. We walk by faith, Paul says, not by sight. We trust God. We believe God. We count upon God. Very quickly, I'm just going to pop them back up here. The three principles. For your spouse to be the desire of your eyes, view him or her through the lens of God's Word. Number two, submissively acknowledge to God that He alone has authority over the life of your spouse. Number three that we just looked at, strive to treat your spouse in such a way that you will have no additional tears of regret when he or she is gone. Can we come full circle? Your life is on display. Your marriage is on display. Your relationships are on display. People are watching. Angels are observing. And God says, I will enable you if you belong to me, if you come to me by faith and you've received my Son as Savior. I put my Holy Spirit within you and I will enable you to do things differently than you've done in the past. And I doubt there's a one of us in this room that think we've got it all together. If we do, we need to get back into the Word of God and look in the mirror. We just don't want to walk away from the mirror forgetting what we've seen. But rather, we want our lives, our marriages, our relationships to be transformed by the power of God as we yield to Him, as we see God in His Word, showing us that He's giving us a gift in a spouse, and that He has authority ultimately over that spouse, and that He will enable us to interact in such a way that we can refrain from causing additional tears of regret. We're going to close in prayer, a brief prayer. Our brother will play just a verse of a hymn. During that time, I'd ask you just to reflect with the Lord on you, on your own marriage, if you're still married or if you might be married one day, that you'll reflect on that and how this could affect you. God's Word, Ezekiel's marriage, and Ezekiel's wife. Let's pray. Father, we have been blessed to gather here this morning. Father, we know that there are many people around the world who would have loved to have come and gathered in a safe place and sung hymns to you loudly and prayed and opened your word. And Father, they've had to meet in some little hut somewhere quietly under darkness. Father, we are blessed. And Father, we are blessed to have your word. There are many people today around the world that have never even heard of the Bible. They don't know anything about the Lord Jesus. And yet, each of us probably have a copy, or maybe even multiple copies, access to your word. Father, we thank you that your word is true. Thank you that you care about us. Thank you that you care about our relationships. Thank you that you love us. Father, I want to pray briefly for those this morning who are widowed, Lord, that are with us this morning, widows and widowers. Father, they've been through the pain of losing their spouse. Father, I pray a fresh renewal of your comfort and in your encouragement upon them. Help them as they seek to trust you and believe you and look to the future. Father, I pray for those who are not married at this time but may be married in the future, that they will learn in advance. Father, I pray for those who are in this room living with deep regret. Father, maybe they are out of a marriage and they are not able to get back into that marriage because of choices that have been made or choices even that they have made. I pray that you will work miracles, that you will glorify your name. Father, for those of us who are married, Father, we thank you for this example of Ezekiel and his wife. And Father, we don't know much about them, but Lord, our hearts are so touched by thinking of this faithful man of God, this faithful servant of yours, Lord, who was doing all that you asked him to do, and it was difficult, and he was being rejected and ignored, and yet, Lord, you took him to that point where you would ask him to give up his wife. You wouldn't ask him, you just told him you were going to do that. And Father, thank you for his example of obedience. Lord, help us to appreciate our spouses. Might they truly be the desire of our eyes. Lord, may our marriages be different because of you, because of your word, because of your Holy Spirit, because of your precious Son, because of the example that we are to be to others of Christ and the church. Father, I commend ourselves to you. We need you. We're desperate for you. Father, bring healing. Father, might there be fresh renewal here in this place this morning as we commend ourselves to you and thank you for what you're going to do, what you're doing right now, and in this next moment of silence, what you will do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.